Hello, everyone. Welcome to Tuesdays with Townsend, a podcast from Rivertown Church in Brattleboro, Vermont. My name's Ben Whittinghill. It's my privilege to sit down each week with one of my fellow pastors and dear friends, David Townsend, to discuss questions of faith, challenging issues, and sometimes random topics. Our goal is to serve you as you seek to follow Jesus faithfully in our post-Christian world. Thanks so much for joining us. All right, man. Good to be here with you on another Tuesday. How you doing today?
I'm doing well. And yeah, good to be here. Happy spring. The weather's nice. And yeah, good afternoon.
Yeah, it's a good thing. Yeah, you said that last time, and then the rest of the week it snowed. So thanks for that. Hopefully that's not a precursor of the week to come.
I don't think I'm that prescient, you know.
Yeah,
that
right.
Can alter the weather.
Yeah, exactly. Well, I want to be mindful that we started a podcast in the midst of a global pandemic, and things are weird right now. We're having team meetings just ourselves, and it's like trying to figure out what the world's going to look like as things head back to normal. So it's not lost on us, but people are still having conversations. People's belief systems didn't change in the midst of a pandemic, though people may be questioning their belief systems in the midst of it. But we still have to ask these deeper questions.
I hope most people are. I mean, I hope introspection is a good thing, and being critical of one's personal beliefs is never a bad thing, even for the Christian. So I hope that this kind of time in this season through a pandemic has caused that for many people.
Yeah, and I think it brings up a lot of life's challenging questions. There's a lot of fear of death itself. I know we've been grappling with, grieving with death in our own faith family. And so I just want to give a fresh invitation to people to ask questions, whether it's comments or sending us emails, so that we can address those things here. We don't want to run from hard issues. The Bible certainly doesn't. And we want to be able to deal with the real issues of life. So this is not just an apologetics exclusive conversation on Tuesdays with Mr. Townsend, but all questions of life that we can go hunt down and discuss together.
Yeah, and apologetics, it sounds so heady and so academic, but really it's, another way to think about it is simply knowing how to view the world properly through the lens of God and His Word.
Yeah. So last week, it was almost the second installment of a three-part, potentially more-part conversation. We dealt with a few weeks back about how to think about the Christian faith in a post-Christian, post-modern setting where people declare truth is relative. And then last week, we took a moral-specific angle on that, saying, people, how do we think and interact with people and have conversations with people around morals in an age of relativity? And we just left a lot of meat on that bone, specifically with regard to having the conversation with people who redefine or define their morals based on their understanding of reality, while they don't believe in one understanding of reality.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
So I want to open up this conversation and kind of toss it to you to say, how have you run into that? What give some people, because I think sometimes we hear the conversation, moral relativity. What does that mean? What are you talking about? People taking a moral high ground, but when they don't believe in absolute truth. So give us some examples of what conversations like that either have looked like for you or an example of what people might run into that would be listening to this.
Sure. So initially, to kind of from the outset, I think it's important to really make clear our aim by defining what I mean from the outset, because we did leave a lot hanging from last week. And really what we're saying is if you hold to moral relativity or a worldview that promotes moral relativity, for example, atheistic naturalism, saying that, you know, the existence as we know it is an accident. It all happened through, say, the Big Bang. And we as a species simply evolved from some, you know, protoplankton, you know, however many years ago. So we're saying that in a worldview such as that, that holds truth loosely, it is intellectually dishonest to also vow to have moral values and virtues, because you cannot have a definition or a operating your operating mode of virtue and morality is irrelevant when there is no such thing as moral absolutism or absolute truth. And so that's kind of like the whole point of this conversation is that right there, is that I'm arguing that anyone who feels that things such as love, you know, grace, kindness, whatever, is good, it's inconsistent if they also hold to something such as atheistic naturalism, which would be evolution, or even just a deistic view that thinks that God is impersonal and doesn't care about how we live, right? So to the conversations, I can think of two right off the top of my head. One was with a coworker years and years and years ago, and another was maybe a year or two ago with just an acquaintance. The first conversation, the oldest one, I specifically was just asking questions, because I think it's important for a believer who really seeks to love people and share the truth of the gospel with people, that we have to know people and really have a relationship with folks. It's not as if, I'm suggesting our lives be everything, you know, be us preaching from a soapbox, it's important to really know people, because at the end of the day, God loves people, and he proved his love for people by, you know, sending his son to die and die on a cross specifically. So it's a burden that we have to display love in all that we do. And it's by burden, I mean, we're compelled to do it because of the love we've first experienced by God himself in Christ. So always I'm going to point to, in humility, ask questions, you know, see where people are and what they believe. And for the most part, I've always found that people don't know why they believe what they believe, ever. I was asking a lady, a coworker, why she believed that the morals she held to were important and where she got them from, and she didn't really know. She said, this is the way things are, you know, this is what's right, but was convinced that she was a good person and that, in general, people were good people. And the question was, well, do you live up to your own moral standards, your own? And she froze and said, no. I said, so how can we say we're good people when we fail our own moral standards, let alone the fact that there's a God in heaven who is completely righteous and perfect and holy? Do you think you've failed his if you can't keep your own? And that then led into a conversation of sharing the gospel and how there's rescue from ourselves. But so that was one, and it all happens with questions and kind of making people confront the end of their functioning beliefs, right? And then the second was a lady actually asked me really abruptly. She assumed, because I don't know why, but I wasn't religious. She didn't know me that well. And she said, oh, you don't believe in that stuff, do you? And I explained to her that I was a Christian, and more than that, I actually am a pastor, and and she was really surprised. And so then that in her, her being inquisitive led to some questions that she had for me. And then it was basically this. So you believe there are things that are right and wrong in the world? And she said, yes. And I asked her why. And she said, well, because they just are. And the thing is, I'm saying that's not true. And if things just are, where did they even come from? Mm-hmm. And if there is no no higher being, right? No supreme being who is conscious and in, you know, and intelligent and gave the design to the world as we know it, right? The great designer. There's a teleological argument. Teleology means the end result, right? So the telos of, you know, of the world would be like the goal of history, the goal of why God created the world. So the teleological argument is one first put out by William Paley, and it's one that many have heard, the watchmaker argument. If you were walking in the desert and you discovered a incredibly well-made watch, whether it's a wristwatch or a pocket watch, doesn't matter, you would open it up and see that it was incredibly well-designed and intricately made, and each part had a purpose, and it functioned within the whole of the watch. You would not assume that that watch randomly made itself, right? You just wouldn't. It, no one, I think, would really find a watch and think it accidentally was, you know, came out of nowhere, or that somehow it evolved from the or, you know, the metal ores from the earth around it, right? It just wouldn't happen. Mm-hmm. And that's the same argument given to why we can look at the complexity and the detail of design and the almost perfect natural order of things, as far as ecosystems and things like that, and say that, hey, there's a creator. And so if there's a creator or a designer, then we know that there are ways, and he most likely has a design for how we ought to live. And from that, we can we see morality and virtue, if you go, you know, continue with that argument. So asking someone why do you value love, right? Or why do you value kindness? Or why is murder wrong if all of this is an accident? Because if there is no purpose in life, or there is no designer who did the designing, then no one has a say in anything. And to further that point, many today are upset or triggered when someone disagrees with them, while also holding to a view of moral relativity. But that's completely inconsistent with being morally relative, because you cannot be upset that I disagree with you or have a differing opinion if you also hold to moral relativity. So there's a total inconsistency in what I would consider, you know, just an intellectual and philosophical dishonesty happening currently in the West, where people are incredibly moved by their convictions over things, but don't tolerate a lack or a lack of agreement or a differing of opinions. And so I think it's innate in people that they feel that there are truths, but they don't want to say that there are, because it's considered offensive for someone to say that there are absolute truths in the world as we know it.
Right. I mean, you open up so much there that I want to ask some questions about. But one thing that you touched on that I think it's important, because we're trying to help Christians, and I pray even non-Christians who may listen to this, to ask the deeper questions of why you believe what you believe, but also help Christians think through how to stand firm on truth, right? You're not defending a position that's untenable. You're sitting on truth. And sometimes you could be made to feel like you're on the defensive about operating in the only thing that's in keeping with reality. So I think there's a couple of things that you said that I think you have to go to Romans 1 and 2 and look at the behind the scenes of this. And one of the threads of the stories that you said was that people are kind of content to live downstream in their beliefs, and they hold fast to different moral tenets, almost like tributaries, but refusing to work their way upstream to a source and right. to really realize where does that actually come from? And Romans 1 and 2 give us the behind the scenes look of saying God has put eternity in the hearts of people, and he's written their law, his law, on their hearts, and that people suppress the truth in unrighteousness because it's a worship issue. Mm-hmm. We want to worship whatever we want, and we don't want God's authority to bear on our lives. So we suppress the truth. And what you were really doing in those conversations is trying to unsuppress it. And how would you say that, right? You're trying to dig up some of the way that they have buried the truth down beneath the surface and to say, hey, we need to remove some of these stones and ask some questions that would kind of uncover some of this. Where does this come from? This law of God. You're helping
people expose where their roots lie, right? Where they have staked their ground, and uncover that. Because many people live naive, more seriously ignorant to why they believe what they believe. And so,
because when you're starting this conversation, you're like, if you hold to an atheistic naturalism, and the majority of people in Brattleboro aren't going to say, I hold to atheistic naturalism. They're going to say, I believe in love.
Right.
I believe in being a human. Right. And I believe in not being a jerk, with some colorful language on it, what it looks like. I believe in the human race. I believe in community or whatever it's going to be, but it's all downstream. They're right. taking a tributary without following it back to the source of why they would espouse those things.
Yeah. And I think some helpful questions to ask a coworker or a friend, hopefully your friends, if you're a Christian, you're friends with non-believers and people that aren't like you. It would be asking simple questions such as, who defines love? If love is to be so highly esteemed, what is it and who defines it? Or any kind of virtue for that matter. A question such as, why do you value community? What about community is so important? And why have you decided to make it your aim to esteem community? Simple questions, and they're not, these type of questions are an assault by any means, but, and I really mean in humility, we can ask these questions and be inquisitive. There's a well-respected apologist, who you and I both know, and I would recommend anybody read any of his books. His name is Francis Schaeffer, and he used to, go to the bars and would just, sit next to a guy and have a pint and would ask questions and would do, pub theology. And eventually this person would get to the end of the conversation and realized that their entire view on life was completely inconsistent and it made no sense. And from that position, Francis Schaeffer would then share the hope of the gospel in Jesus Christ and how the biblical worldview is consistent. It is real, and it is, you can't poke holes in it. So, There's something to be said, because what we're not saying is that what we're not saying is that the Christian worldview doesn't require faith, right? Or that somehow we can logicize our way into Christianity, right? Into some kind of saving relationship with God. Because at the end of the day, Leslie Newbegin said that there comes a point when it's simply an act of faith to trust that Jesus is who he says he is. However, looking at the biblical narrative, it's completely consistent within itself. And so for me to say that I believe Jesus stepped foot out of the grave on the third day by the power of the Holy Spirit, to say that I believe that, it's not a far cry for me to think that God also flooded the world, right. Or that any of the other miracles happened in the biblical narrative, because they're all completely consistent within themselves. Because I think a lot of times people, when you begin these kind of conversations, they immediately assume Christianity is opposed to science or, you know, whatever. And so there's all these things such as miracles, or do you really think God did this or that? And we see those kind of, I see those kind of questions across the spectrum. I have acquaintances that will really criticize some of the miraculous and the supernatural, whereas others simply criticize God's character because they refuse to believe that him calling certain actions sin, or is that, you know, they refuse to believe that he's a good God if, you know, he's calling X, Y, and Z sin, which is a morality issue, not a, you know, supernatural issue. But
right. And so this may get into some specific examples, but if you just look at sexuality, we're not just talking about homosexuality or transgenderism, but we're talking about just sexuality outside of the context of marriage, even between a man and a woman. And God says, look, this was a gift that I gave to you to be enjoyed and celebrated inside the context of a covenant marriage between one man and one woman. That is what God has said. This is where you get an example of truth falling on hard times, right?
Yeah.
If there is a God and he has said this, he created the world, he designed it in a certain way, and he's given us this to us. If you state that, people will come out of the woodworks to basically declare that the ultimate morality in the universe is tolerance and letting people be whatever they want to be. And it is not just a, well, you believe that, and I believe something different. There's a vehemence, there's a, the game has changed, right? The conversation has changed. This is what a lot of our conversations headed, or why we started up this part two of this, defending the truth in the age of moral relativity.
Right.
There's no longer, you're not just like a buffet on the options where you're trying to show people Jesus is the truth, to their, like, that's fine, whatever you want to believe is fine for you. This is, David, you are a bigot and a narrow-minded fundamentalist who is probably also blank, 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 right? Because you're intolerant and you're uncaring and you're unloving. And who are you to say this about who I am? So the conversation now becomes, what I do or what I believe is acceptable for me to do is part of my fundamental identity.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's a fallacy that we see often. It's kind of like a reverse straw man, if you will, because we're other people take personal offense to a belief that, while has personal consequences, we're speaking in universals here too. And so many don't believe that you can have convictions that are absolute, that are, you know, that are totally opposite of what the general consensus, you know, general population believes, and yet not conform to their idea of loving, right? So many people assume that just because I believe a biblical worldview with regards to sexuality, that somehow I must hate anybody who thinks differently than me or practices the things that I think the Bible forbids. And that's simply not true. Like, for instance, you know, I might disagree with a lot of people on a lot of things. And whether it's a moral or ethical issue or not, doesn't mean I hate them. You know, there are entire world systems built that have different convictions in how we might look at something in the West, such as time, right? Other contexts and cultures don't think being prompt or timely is a big deal. This is kind of a more, you know, neutral example, but others feel that time is a moral issue, and that to be late to something is an offense to the one that you had,
which is offensive to you because, you know, you struggle with it. That's fine.
Yeah. No, I love being late. And so it's my way of keeping everybody on their heels, but
you were made for a South American context, or
Yeah, a lot of context other than America.
But you may be anywhere but here.
Yeah, but to go back, so when people feel offended or like they become vitriol at say a biblical conviction over sexuality, they have immediately become really, they've immediately contradicted themselves, right? It's hypocritical in a sense, because right, all the while they're preaching tolerance. And again, I'm not trying to pigeonhole people. We're using their and us, but still, there's a lot of tolerance and peace and love. But as soon as someone disagrees with your view on what peace, love, and happiness should look like, all of a sudden you're the bigot, you're the evildoer, and therein is the hypocrisy, because you have not tolerated my different opinion. And so it's inconsistent, and it's clear that you're not rooted in really anything that is true when simply me disagreeing with you, throws out your idea or the virtues that you hold to, it throws them out the window, right? And all of a sudden, violence or a lot of slander is used, whatever you have. But so that's one thing. And yeah, it's become an identity issue. And so back to the point we said just a few minutes ago, that people who feel offended take it in such a personal way. And really, that's all rooted in pride. Everyone does it, right? Anytime there's a disagreement with something that you believe in, you tense up and you kind of feel like, well, I've got to really like showcase my moral superiority here, or my intellect to prove that I'm not an idiot. And that's just simply not true. We, particularly as Christians, because we believe Jesus is who he says he is, and that if he really walked out of the grave, I don't have anything to fear, right? And he promises to be with us always until the end of the age. If that's true, then I don't have to even defend myself. I think it's good to be equipped and ready, right, to preach the gospel in and out of season. But I don't have to win an argument. I don't have to somehow prove a point, because most of the time, people are not going to just be won over by your really persuasive philosophical treatise. It's just not going to happen. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't have an answer for them if they ask, because we're hoping and praying that many people have genuine conversations where people are asking genuine questions, and it's not rooted in hostility, but real communication.
Yeah, we win people over with love, genuine love, not as we define it, but
right,
selfless, sacrificial, rooted in what Jesus has done for us, love. And man, you can tie everybody's, these conversations are happening downstream. And if you follow everything back to a root, everything begins and ends with, in the beginning, God. Either he created the heavens and the earth and he's God alone, or he didn't. And that's where everything comes back to, does it not?
Absolutely. That's the big question is, What does all this mean, right? If there is a God and he made the world as we know it, then he defines the purpose and extent of our existence. But if there is no God, then none of this matters. I'm free to do what I want, and I can have any opinion I want, and I can do anything to any other person I want, because it doesn't matter. And that sounds really crazy and immoral, but that's the logical progression of a life lived outside of the sphere of God creating the world. There is no other option.
God and living in close relationship with God in a way that is pleasing with him is what is best for every single person that we know. And so if we're loving to them, want to live according to God's design. And a lot of people run from God because they know that they haven't, which is why the gospel is what comes in and breaks down the house of cards and worldviews that aren't in keeping with reality, because people spend so much of their time trying to run from God and trying to run from the guilt that they feel inside that they've been suppressing for so long. And they think, David, you're the problem because you're making me feel this guilt inside. Right. And if I can get rid of everybody who's declaring this idea of God, then I can get rid of this feeling that I shouldn't be feeling. And Jesus has a completely different solution to taking away the guilt that we feel inside, where the world wants to put him away. And he comes and demonstrates his love and giving himself to take away people's guilt.
It's an age-old narrative, right? Adam and Eve sought to cover their shame with fig leaves in the garden. And we do the same thing today, except our fig leaves look like possession, power, reputation, right? That's what our fig leaves look like. And everyone's still using them to somehow mask the insecurities and the shame of a life that they truly know is missing and is insufficient. I think if everyone's honest with themselves, not only have we not lived, I think, up to our own standards, right? We've never been as good as we want to be, or as, you know, whatever it may look like, right? As good of a parent or as good of a spouse or simply just as good of a person. Not only have we failed our own standards, but we have a deep, deep longing to know, why am I here? To what end do I exist? And the God of all of creation, who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, is the answer.
Yeah. So at the end of the day, we need to be a people who declare the truth and don't back down from it. Jesus said, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you if you side with them and you proclaim Christ. But we have to focus on proclaiming Christ and not just moralisms, not just don't do this, don't do this, this is wrong, this is right. But we proclaim Jesus. And Christians, I think that's the biggest thing that we have to be mindful of in the midst of people saying there's no truth and moral relativity, is to be willing to stand on the word of God and say, thus says the Lord. And that this is not an option. This is not merely what I believe to add into your buffet of beliefs, but this is what the one God has said. And to do so in love, in a way that they meet him in all of his goodness, overcoming the things that they feel like that were keeping them from him, right?
Yeah. The great apologetic of the church is love. So,
and I think this has bearings on, I mean, there's future conversations that we could dive into. You know, there's the tragic injustice that happened with Ahmaud Arbery this week. And I don't know if I'm saying his name right, but this, there being truth and people being made in the image of God means that all people have worth before God and have been created with equal value in the sight of God. And things like this are a travesty that the church needs to stand against and be adamant about. So we have to make sure that we are loving and respecting everyone and declaring the truth of God and loving people in his name. And people are going to disagree on certain issues, and we need to be able to do that with gentleness and with kindness, winning people to the truth.
Right. I think one of the most, to your point, right, to elaborate a little bit on exactly what you just said, it's critical for the church to have, in order to have a voice in our communities, right, in our states and in our nation and in nations across the world, it is critical for us to stand up for and defend justice and truth, even if it doesn't directly benefit us, right? Because many times the church will go to bat when it feels like an injustice against us, but we're silent when we see the injustices and just the the cruel things that happen in our world, and really just the fact that, man, we're particularly in the West, I think we're lazy and self-centered. And so, again, if it doesn't directly affect us, we're not, you know, involved, and we're apathetic. And so we can't be a people that don't respond and don't stand up for justice and truth. We have to always go to bat for those who can't go to bat for themselves.
Awesome. Speak the truth in love.
Yeah.
All the time, everywhere. Man, you got a random tidbit for us, some closing thoughts and a random fact.
Yeah. So there's a lot more to be said about this. And I want to remind kind of anyone who's listening that there's a lot of nuance to these conversations, and there is also a lot to be considered. And I encourage everybody to please ask questions, because, you know, our aim is not to be inconsiderate, right? There are many people who have spent a good deal of time reading and writing and looking at these things. And I don't ever want it to look like we're just kind of smearing our opinion of stuff and then, you know, dropping it and walking away, but to really engage people. And what's that?
I said it's for further study, right?
This is all just to like whet people's appetites. But I would encourage people to ask questions. But also, we've just really begun, and this conversation could be made into multiple parts. Not that we will, but it could be. And so I encourage anybody to ask questions. And two, random fact of the day. This is a pretty much a freebie for anybody who lives in the area. But for any of our viewers who don't know, we live in a town called Brattleboro, named after William Brattle. And Brattleboro's slogan is the one and only, because it is the one and only Brattleboro in the entire world. And it's just a wild place to live. It is the one and only in many, many ways.
If you don't know, come visit.
Yeah, that's right.
All right. Well, cool, man. Well, thanks so much for your wisdom and the time you put into helping equip the church in these things. And man, may the Lord grant his people to be, there's no replacement for being steeped with the Word of God. And that the word would flow from us, dwell in us richly, and that his love and his truth would pour out from us as his spirit invades our lives by his word. And he'll do it. It's promised.
Amen.
All right. See you guys.
Thanks for joining us for Tuesdays with Townsend. We invite you to join us on Facebook Live each Tuesday at noon, where you can submit questions and comments. If this podcast has served you, it would greatly help us if you leave a review on iTunes and share it with your friends. May the Lord bless you and keep you. We'll see you next Tuesday.